We turn again this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we've only got a few more studies left in this, the greatest of sermons. And God willing, we will finish it this side of the summer. And the parts of the sermon that we've got to now is the application. And so even though the whole message has been practical, the Lord is taking nothing for granted, and he's just hammering that nail, as it were, in several times. And we've considered several hammer blows of application, and the first is verses 13 and 14, where he contrasts the entrance into the Christian life as a narrow gate, contrasting it with the wide gate, which the unbeliever enters through. And then the Christian life is a narrow way, as opposed to a broad way, which is the way of the world. That's one blow of the hammer of application. And then verses 15 to 20 deals with false teachers or prophets, those who say great things and may even be very kind and nice people, but inside they are ravening wolves and lead us astray. And so we must be careful that we don't put so much emphasis on the outward that we forget that it's heart religion that we are about. And then we come to the verses we're going to consider this morning, the third blow of the hammer of application. And I'd rather not stand here and preach on Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. But there's no escape. So here goes. Let's read them first. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In the end, only one thing matters, that we're in the kingdom. This congregation is divided into two groups this morning, those who are outside and those who are in Christ. And the frightening thing about these three verses of application is how we can deceive ourselves as professing Christians. I remember attending a meeting once up on the Isle of Lewis in Stornoway, in the great free church there. And at the end of the meeting, the minister came up to me and my friend, and he put it like this to us: are you professing Christians? How very Scottish Presbyterian, the approach. He wouldn't take anything for granted, you see. Did we profess to be Christians? It's possible to profess and not be genuine. That's what he was getting at. And that's what the Lord is getting at here. And this isn't a light matter, because he says, many will say to me. So a great number of people who think that they're Christians on the last day are going to receive a shock. So that's why it's vital that we consider this application and ask ourselves, are we in? Are we genuine? Are we those who will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on the last day? Or will we hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you? So just because you are in a church service this morning doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you say that you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are saved. So what we're going to look at in these three verses is how far it is possible for a person to go in professing to be a Christian and still not be a genuine one. Now, as I said at the start, I would never choose to preach on such verses. I'm but a mouthpiece of the God who has revealed himself in this word. And that's all I'm doing this morning, is opening up the scriptures. If you want to know about the Christian life, you don't ask an unbeliever what Christianity is about. You don't even ask a believer for his opinions on what the gospel is. All you have is what God says in his word, and that's what we will consider. So how far can a person go and still not be in? Firstly, being orthodox isn't enough. Lord, these people said, well, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now, the word Lord is a sign of orthodoxy. You have, for example, in Romans chapter 10, a definition of a Christian. It's a very good one. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, then you are saved. That's a sign of being in. Or take it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is how it's put there. Verse 3, no one, the second part of verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. So it's important to be sound. But it's not enough. That's what the Saviour is telling us. You know, there's a verse in James which puts it like this. I have to give you verses this morning because it's so easy to go astray here. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we're told, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But it's not enough, for the devils also believe and tremble. If we were going according to orthodoxy, then Satan would be saved as well, because he knows about God and can define his theology. But he's not in, obviously. And that's the danger for us this morning, to rely on mere knowledge. If you want the term for it, it's Sandemanianism. A bare assent to the truth, according to Sandemanianism, is enough. But that goes against this teaching here. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's right to be sound. There must be a minimum amount of truth that we understand before we can trust in Christ. We must believe that he is the Son of God, that he became a man, he was incarnate, that he lived a perfect life, that he died as a substitute, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that he raised from the dead, that he's alive in heaven, that he regenerates by his Spirit, that he will come back and judge the quick and the dead. We must believe these things if we're to be saved. But just believing them in the head isn't enough. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but isn't it interesting that it's not just Lord here, but Lord, Lord. Now, isn't there a hint there that maybe these people are orthodox, but that there is something skewed in their orthodoxy? Take the Pharisees. They were not unsound. They were the greatest enemy to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. It wasn't the prostitutes and the drunkards that caused the most opposition. It was these religious leaders. And they knew their theology. It was the Sadducees that were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees did. They were so familiar with the Old Testament scriptures that they were knowledgeable in their doctrine. And yet, they missed the mark, didn't they? Because the gospel wasn't at the heart of their system. And I wonder whether with people who have only got truth in the head, whether the danger is just this, that Christ isn't at the center, that it's just a system of doctrine that they've adopted. You can have that in any religion, can't you? And it's possible to have it in Reformed Christianity. All the doctrines in their right place. You're so particular. You're even able to look at people in the past, like Wesley, and be critical in the wrong way towards them because they didn't dot your I's and cross your T's. And you completely ignore the fact that Wesley was used by God. So that's the first danger here. We can go so far and yet not be in terms of being sound. Can I ask you then, is Christ at the heart of your system? I'm not saying that you shouldn't study theology. No, we must have a grasp of the great doctrines of Scripture, but they are just the structure. The body is Christ. Because if Christ isn't in the middle, everything else is going to be out of sync. So that's the first thing. Being orthodox isn't enough. Just saying, Lord, true religions, more than notion, something must be known and felt. Then secondly, being zealous isn't enough. Again, the doubling of the word Lord. Lord, Lord. And listen to what these people did. Have we not, verse 22, prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They were active in the work of the kingdom. And yet they were not in. Doesn't that frighten you, that it is possible to be in Sunday school work, in youth work, in door-to-door work, even preaching the gospel in the open air, and even being a minister standing in the pulpits and being zealous in the things of God and still not be in the kingdom? Now, of course, we should understand that the cults are active, aren't they? Who can beat, as I mentioned last Sunday, the JWs in terms of going round the doors? And that should prove to us that activity isn't enough. You see, take the church at Ephesus when Christ wrote that letter to them in Revelation chapter 2. They were sound. Thou canst not bear, Revelation 2:2, them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hast found them liars. And they were active. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. Now, of course, the church at Ephesus was still genuine. And that's what frightens me. It's still possible to be sound and active and have something missing. But what we're considering this morning is the false. And these, you see, are orthodox and are even zealous. And still, they are not Christ's. Do you think I'm going too far? In the most famous chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, This is how Paul puts it. Verse 2, though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's how far you can go in your activity. You can become self-sacrificial and have not love. It profiteth me nothing. Are you relying on your activity to make you a Christian? Because if that's the case, you're not saved. So it's possible to be sound. It's possible to be zealous and still not in the kingdom. And then it's possible to be successful and remain outside. Hadn't these people known a measure of being blessed outwardly? The way they put it to the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? That speaks of success. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Think of Judas Iscariot. He was sent by the Lord Jesus to preach and to heal. And he, along with the other disciples, did know a measure of success. That's why I read from the 10th chapter in the Gospel of Luke. Just because something works doesn't mean that it's right. And again, you see, you can use the same illustration in terms of the cults and other religions to show that great crowds doesn't necessarily mean that it's of God. I don't know how many crowds they have washing themselves in the Ganges, or the numbers that go to Mecca on pilgrimages. Success does not mean that the Lord is in it. Very well then. As I said at the start, I'm just repeating what the Lord Jesus is saying here. What are you trying to do then to us? You are asking me, are you trying to lead me to despair? Well, I'm trying to get you to search yourself. You know, if you've got something that's genuine, it's not afraid of being scrutinized. It's the person that's the con man that's always trying to put up smoke screens so that he can't be examined. But a person who is genuine will honestly say, look, I've got nothing to hide. Search me if needs be. Is that your attitude this morning? Because if that's the case, then you can be encouraged. Or is your faith such that you're afraid to question it? I doubt if it's the faith produced by the Spirit. If that's the case, you can be confident in self-despair because your confidence is in the Lord. Now then, how can we sum this up in terms of putting it positively and pastorally for us this morning? If being sound isn't enough, if being active isn't enough, if being successful isn't enough, then where does that leave me? Well, I think the best answer is this. In the words, I think, of Robert Murray McShane, it's not great gifts that God blesses, but great grace. That's it. What does that mean practically for me? Well, it means this. We may not be a John Calvin when it comes to our understanding of doctrines, but we do know by the illumination of the Spirit the truth as it is in Jesus. We know that he calls sinners to himself, and we know that we are such, and that we go to him and trust him for the salvation of our immortal souls. We may feel that our faith is feeble at best, but we're still relying on him, resting on him. And then following him. We sometimes feel his presence and are on the mountaintop spiritually, and it's wonderful, but more often than not, we struggle. And in a feeble way, we try to follow him and put into practice the word of God. And yet, oh, how we fall many times into the same sin. And we have our doubts as to whether we are genuinely saved because of our letting the Lord down. But every time we fall, at some point we get back on our feet and confess our sin. And we do say, I want to hate the sins that made him mourn and drove him from my breast. And so we continue following after him, year in, year out. We may not be like a firework, but we're a candle burning for the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying here. He says to these people, verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. You claim to be a follower of mine, but you didn't really trust in me. You didn't really follow me. You didn't really desire my glory. I never knew you. But you see, the genuine has a relationship with the Savior. And that's all that matters to him. Christ is in the middle. He falls. He fails him. He feels so unworthy a lot of the time. But he's still able to say, I want Christ. Listen to some of these verses. You may find these helpful in terms of this. I know our former pastor was very fond of that verse in Nahum. Which is one of the minor prophets, so it takes me more time to find. This is how one shows his ignorance of theology and of the Bible. You see, that verse in Nahum chapter 1 about God being our refuge. This is how it is put, verse 7 in Nahum 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Does that describe you, my friend? You may be going through difficult circumstances. It's a day of trouble, but you're trusting the Lord, and he's protecting you. You may not be able to make great boasts. You may not have great success, but you are depending on the Lord. You may be fitful even in your hope, but you are trusting him. That's what we're thinking of. Or take the verse that we read in Luke 10, the last verse in our reading, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. If ever you do get used by the Lord, if ever you do know success, then bless him for it, but don't put too much of a price on it. Rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. That's the most important thing. The fact that you're saved, the fact that you are Christ's, that's all that matters in the end. Is that your reaction to this morning? As you read of the possibility of being sound, of being zealous, of being successful and still being outside? Does it not make you cry out, Lord, I don't want to be there. I want to be trusting in you. And if I'm not trusting in you, then give me that faith to lay hold of you. I just want to be a believer. I don't want great wealth. I don't want success. I don't want great gifts. I just want to be a simple Christian. Is that you? Or take another verse. This is so relevant to our time. In 2 Timothy, we have a description of the last days in which we're living in. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's so much discouragement here. Timothy is told in verse 16 to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It looks so hopeless and helpless. These false teachers, these people who are majoring on minors, causing us all to be distracted and causing us to be distressed. How are we ever going to stand firm? Nevertheless, says the apostle, the foundation of God standeth sure. And what is it? What's the hope? Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's all that matters. I am known of him and I know him. So that's the genuine. You see, such a person will be sound, will seek to follow after the Lord, and will know a measure of success. But it's not those things that matter. It is relationship with Christ. And is it right to put it like this? That many people on the last day will have a shock because they're orthodox and tick all the right boxes, or because they've been zealous, or because they've had success, they think that they're bound to be accepted. And they will be shocked when they hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there'll be others who will have spent a lot of their life doubting as to whether they have been saved. And even if they haven't been doubting, they've been struggling with temptation and sin, and they've wondered, will I ever make it to heaven? And they will be shocked, because they will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." What will you hear on that day? Are you in? Is Christ your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking whether you are a five-point Calvinist. I'm not asking whether you are a preacher who's traveled the world. I'm not asking whether great things have happened through you. All I'm asking is, are you resting on Christ? Are you saying, "Lord, I've no one else. If you don't save me, it's hopeless"? May God enable us to be ready to be searched and then to give ourselves to Christ for his name's sake.